life throws many things at us. Sometimes they're encouraging, sometimes they're not so encouraging. And the truth is, many times in life we face stormy seas that are up and down. A man by the name of George Washington Carver, he was an inventor, he was a botanist, an agriculturalist, but most of all he was a man of prayer. And in the simplicity of his faith, that simplicity made answered prayer a natural habit of his life. And a man by the name of John Hunter asked him if he'd ever found prayer for guidance in connection with the discoveries he made. And he said, of course, that goes without saying. You see, there's no need for anyone to be without direction or to wander the perplexities of this life. Are we not plainly told, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths? Why go a blundering on our own poor blind way when God has told us he will help us? God can always be depended upon. In our text this morning, I'd like to read that again so we get this into our mind. And I'll start at verse 45 instead of 44. We'll get to 44 in a minute. And straight away, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, the Lord's church and his people who make up the church has been in many storms, and the situation that's in front of us here today took place immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. And that says 5,000 men, so there would have been women and children as well, so a lot of people. Now, I want us to put that away in our mind and remember that. And we're told there in verse 44, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And look what the Lord does. Straight away, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. Straight away, after the feeding of the 5,000 men, after the feeding of the people, straight away, immediately, he urges them. That's the word constrained. It means to compel, and another meaning is to put pressure on. So he's put pressure on the disciples while at the same time he's sending people away, and he's putting pressure on them to get into this boat. Now, they would have been having a good time. The Lord has preached to them. The Lord has shown them a miracle and fed them. The people would have been rejoicing. Who wants to go? This is going to be, we've had the word, we've had food. Let's have our fellowship. No one would have wanted to have left. But both the people and the disciples, amazed at this miraculous feeding, Jesus then very purposefully insist to his disciples, you get in that ship and you go to the other side. Now keep in mind also, Jesus was the one who pressured his disciples to go out into the sea. And when he sent them away, verse 46 says, he departed into a mountain to pray. You know, prayer is the very essence of true life. Jesus came to give us a true life, not one governed by laws and rituals, but one of life. And Scripture tells us that life in John 10:10 is more abundant, a more abundant life. See, Jesus was one with the Father. He lived in constant prayer. And in times of crisis, we see in the Word, he either took to the mountains or he went into a garden. Prayer was his very breath. And it was unselfish prayer, Luke 22 tells us. It was submissive prayer, Matthew 11 and 26 tells us. Luke again tells us it was earnest prayer. Forgiving, earnest, submissive prayer. That was his prayer life. And the scene before us of Jesus on a mountain praying for, no doubt for himself, for strength and so forth, and for the disciples, cannot be separated from the disciples here on a stormy sea. You see, prayer was a safe place for the Lord, and prayer should be the safe place for his children. Amen? Oh, it's not that hot. You be up here, see how hot it is. Down on the sea, a small band of disciples, a little group of church men are struggling. And Jesus is alone on the land praying. You know, it is a joy and an encouragement to know right now that our Savior is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. And when even was come, verse 47 tells us, the ship is in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling in rowing. See, the disciples have set out as they were told to do, and in the middle of the sea, the Lord sees them toiling. And the meaning here is the word torture, to torture. So they're under immense stress as the wind's blowing straight at them and they're rowing and they're not getting anywhere. Not only are they not getting anywhere, they're not going anywhere. The sails are down, the oars are out. It's the fourth watch, so about 3 a.m. in the morning. And they're going nowhere. And listen, the reason they're in this predicament is because they obeyed Jesus. Now, where is he? He's on the mountain praying. What a lesson for us. Think about it. Think if they had been disobedient. Do you think it would have been worse? No. If the disciples had been disobedient that night, disobedience would have got them a cozy room to stay in. Disobedience would have given them a good dinner to eat while the storm's raging. Disobedience would have given them a warm bed to lay down for the night. Disobedience would have given them some sweet fellowship together. And out of the storm, they would have been nice and comfortable. Nothing to worry about. Imagine if Noah had been disobedient to God's command to build an ark. Where would we be? It was obedience that made the disciples uncomfortable. It was obedience that put the three young Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace. It was obedience that put Paul in prison. It was obedience that put Christ on the cross. It was obedience of the believers who were burnt at the stake, torn apart by lions, stretched out on a rack. What about the others of Hebrews 11 who had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonments? They were stoned and sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. The Lord says, of whom the world was not worthy. It was obedience that they were in that state. See, your caring, your commitment to biblical living will make you vulnerable to things that the uncommitted Christian doesn't even know about. The uncommitted Christians never experience the real hardships of life because they're not prepared to obey the Lord at every call. They wonder, I obey the Lord here, I obey the Lord there. Why isn't the Lord helping me? Well, if you're not obeying the simple commands you already know, why would he come in when you're doing the things you don't even know about? The Lord says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The Lord says, tithe. The Lord says, pray. If you're not doing that, how do you expect the Lord to answer any other prayers? Men, that's your responsibility in your home to make sure that's all right. You know, what a lesson for us. There was obedience that put these men in the middle of a storm. There's nothing to test in them. See, the uncommitted Christian have nothing in them to test. They wilt under the pressures of life instead of going through them. They do not trust God because they do not take God at his word. Truth be known, what they think is a trial of their faith may be nothing more than the chastisement of the Lord because of disobedience. And you know it's disobedience because there's no joy in the midst of their trial. Because God's word tells us, have joy in your trials. They should be thanking God for his correction. Yes, obedience brings strong contrary winds, but it also brings great joy. If you never run a race, you'll never get sore feet. But you'll never finish a race, and you'll never win one either. Don't obey Christ, and you may avoid the contrary winds of life, but you will never know the wind of the Holy Spirit rushing in your sails, pushing you on in service and in power. You see, the scene here is Christ. It's the early hours of the morning. The ship is rocking. The wind is against them. The disciples are going nowhere. The Lord's children are struggling in their obedience and not making any progress at all. And he saw them toiling, verse 48 tells us, in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. See, in all the midst of the straining, the pressures of the moment, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. You see, man's tendency is to look at difficulties as if God can't see what's happening. They think God is blind to their problems. He can't see what's going on. Man then trusts in his own abilities to deal with his problems. They are self-sufficient, self-reliant, which only leads to one thing, and that is being self-centered. God isn't brought into the picture because they don't think God is seeing what's going on. See, the problem is greater than God, you see. They don't trust God, and neither do they trust what God's word says. But we are taught here that the opposite is true. Believers of Christ are in the storms of life, and when they're there, they are special objects of his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence. They are special objects of his compassion and his care. And this should bring great comfort to those of us who are experiencing difficulty because of our commitment to Christ and his church. See, if you're committed to Christ, you'll be committed to his church. Now, people can be committed to a church but not committed to Christ. But the other way is absolutely true. If you're committed to Christ, you will be committed to his church. We see here too how also the false prophecy of health, wealth, and prosperity really is. See, while obedience will bring storms, it also brings us closer to Christ and Christ closer to us. He cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. You see, Jesus came at the darkest time of the night. He came when they had exhausted their energies, when they were in the deepest of their despair. He came walking on the water, moving across the waves, not up and down. The present tense here suggests to us he's on top of the waves. He wasn't going up and down with them. He was coming to them. And that phrase, he would have passed by them, you know, we know in Exodus 33, 19 and 22, God told Moses he would pass by him so Moses could get a glimpse of God's glory, and pass by there meant to come over, to bring over, or to bring through. In our text this morning, pass by them is to come near, to come beside, or to approach in the sense of arrived. I'm here. And the key is in the words, he cometh to them. You see, Jesus arrived to a place near the ship. He gives them the opportunity not only to see him, but to be comforted as well, and also to call out to him and invite him, get on board with my problems, Lord. I need you in here. And Jesus comes to us in times of trouble because of our obedience, and he shows himself in various ways and through various circumstances and events, giving us the opportunity to invite him on board our lives. And many times he's just waiting to be brought into the picture. But as I said, uncommitted Christians know nothing of this. It's the committed, obedient Christian. And many miss out because they fail to recognize he's there waiting. He's waiting for the call. You know, on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus came across the two, he said, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Same sort of thing as passing by the disciples. But they constrained him. They didn't want to let him go, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. What did Jesus do? He went in to tarry with them. Now in John's account of the storm and Jesus walking on the water, we read in John 6:19, so when they rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. You see, they willingly received him. That is to choose to get a hold of. During the storms of life, we must be willing to lay hold of the Lord, to reach out to him, to seize him, to reach out and take hold of the only one who can bring us through it. No one else is going to. You know what the world's way is? The world's way is, let's write down a great big list of the things that might happen, and we'll take hold of that. That's how the world works. But believers, we don't do that. We take inventory of what God can do, of what Jesus can and will do for us. And we may need to understand, he may well be building character into our lives through our obedience for further use of his glory. But be assured if you are prepared to take footsteps in obedience to his commands, he will not take you one step further than he determines is enough. And back in our text in Mark 6:49, when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. We see the disciples in fear. They couldn't comprehend what they were seeing. They were thinking it was a spirit of some sort. They were uncertain. They're agitated within themselves. Who or what? What is this walking on the water towards us? See, the storms had distressed these men, but this was the path for the Lord's feet, because he not only sees, but he enters into the struggle of a believer. Obedience, and I'm not talking about selective obedience, I'm talking about committed Christians, not uncommitted Christians. Obedience places them right next to the Lord. Not obedience if it suits me. Obedience regardless of what I'm asked to do. This is a submissive surrender to Christ and his cause. And when that happens, always, always the consequences of that obedience are in his hands. He takes responsibility for the outcome of the circumstances. What a treasure, what a bless, what an assurance we have when we obey. The hymn maker got it right. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, that's joy in the midst of the storm. And it's only those truly walking in obedience and in faith who have that joy. You see, they'd been troubled. Now, that is what we call an active tense. They'd been troubled to the upsetting of their heart and mind, throwing them into confusion and alarm. These are shaken men who, during the darkness and turmoil of this storm, Jesus says to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And remember, the reason they're in this mess is because they were obedient. Verse 51 tells us, and he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. You see, when the storm in their hearts was quietened, the literal storm around them stopped. The wind ceased. You know, when you're looking all around you at your problems, that's all you see and that's all you focus on. But when we look to the Lord, we see what he can do. We don't worry about the problems. We're waiting on him to take us through. And if it takes him a week, it takes him a week. If it takes him a month, it takes him a month. But whatever, he won't have us go any further than is needed by him to work into our lives what is needed. You know, in Matthew's account of this, we know that there was a response of faith by Peter. He stepped out and took some steps upon the water. Now, many people like to focus on the fact that he began to sink when he took his eyes off the Lord and focused on the storm. And that may be true, but listen, how many here today are at least putting their legs over the side and taking a step? See, he walked before he fell. Isn't it interesting when the Lord was resurrected and he said, I think it's in John, he said to the women in the garden, go tell the disciples and Peter. He singled him out. Peter, you blew it, but there's grace. People like to give Peter a hard time. Yes, he was rash and brash. Do us good, some of us good, to be a bit more rash and brash too. When was the last time you put a tract in someone's hand? When was the last time you took the gospel to someone you didn't know? What about your family? You got unsafe family members? Are you travailing in prayer for them? Or has it become just a slight, oh Lord, please save my family? Are we on our knees? Are we shedding tears in travailing prayer for our families and our lost ones that we love? How do we expect Jesus to come to us when we're avoiding the storms of life and we're uncommitted Christians? Because it's only the truly committed in their giving, in their service, in their prayer, in their study of the Word, who face the true storms of life. You see, in Matthew we're told, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God." Is that your God? Is that your response to the storms of life? To worship your Lord? That's what should be the only thing on the list. Who he is, what he can do, what he's already done. You see, the disciples had forgotten something very important here. Look at back in Mark 6:52. It says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." You know, if they had fully understood the significance of the feeding of the 5,000, they would have known what it implied. You see, Christ had the power not only to control the use of what came out of the ground, the bread, but also the power over the wind and the sea. They were all at his wishes. And it was their sinful neglect to meditate on the miraculous work of the bread, as well as on the nature of the one who made all things. And this hardness of heart, it's not the hardness of heart. Don't confuse it with the hardness of heart like the Pharisees. The disciples just needed to be awakened out of their spiritual slumber. See, if we are obedient to Christ, there'll be plenty of storms. There will be danger. There will be difficulty. There will be tiredness, there will be care, anxiety, as well as sadness. But the obedient believer will be open to the sorrow and the stress that an uncommitted heart will never ever know of. But we are joyful because Christ sees and knows all things. He sees and knows when we feel isolated in the middle of a storm. And he knows and cares. He prays for us in the midst of the storm. He comes to us when the winds are blowing in our faces. And he treads underneath his feet the problems that are tossing us and afflicting us. You see, Jesus had a knowledge of his disciples' struggles. He has a knowledge of ours as well. He has the power to overcome the struggle and the love and compassion to hop in the ship with us. Are you obediently following the commands of Christ in your marriage? You men, are you taking control of your families? Not in a way where you're domineering and dominant, but you're leading them and guiding them. You know, I had a lady come to me once. It was her children who ran the family. I want to go home now, Mum. Dad, I don't want to do this morning. Why do we have to go to church? Why can't we go to the park? I don't want to stay for the evening service. I'm tired. Something wrong when a child runs a family. It's the husband, the father, who should be saying, this is what we do. They know. Children know how you honor the Lord. They see it. They know. Do you encourage your children on Sundays, we're in the house of the Lord? Remember that, children. Be a testimony to the Lord. Show them, men, that it's exciting to be in the house of the Lord. Oh, we get excited about a football match. We get excited about some news on the TV. Hallelujah, we're jumping around and screaming. And we've got to drag our families to stay at church. Something wrong there. No obedience to the commands of Christ is what it is, because you don't want the hassle. You're allowing the other circumstances of life to govern how you worship and serve the Lord. But if you're following the commands of Christ in your marriage, in your home, with your children, in your church, in your work, then there's nothing to fear, because Christ knows what's going to happen. Christ will come to you when you need him. When you join with him, he will come to you. And you will know what it means when you are a committed Christian to suffer for his sake, yet know the victory and the joy of a trial. What a God, what a Savior, amen? What a God, what a Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for how simple it is when we sit down and just look at the script. Look at what you've said. Believe in what you said. Trust in what you say. Act on what you say. Oh, it may cost us. It could cost us family members. But that is far better than losing your presence and work in our lives. Father, we can trust you with those we place into your hands. Lord, may we become committed, obedient Christians, and allowing you, Lord, to direct our paths. Father, we thank you for your word again to us, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.